This is our sixth week speaking on the subject of revival. This may be the last week, not sure. Just trying to be led by the Lord. Started on Father's Day, and it's continued. Today, Isaiah 57. Let me just ask you, are you desperate for revival? Or are you content to go on for the rest of your spiritual life exactly the way you are right now? That's a big question, isn't it? Have you come to the place where you feel you can't go on unless God, in His power, does a special work in your life? If you're seeking God in such a way, I got good news for you. As much as you want to know God, God wants to know you. Wants you to know Him even more. He wants it worse than you do. And He's just waiting. You know, as much as you desire to have the fullness of God in your life, He also desires to fill you with fullness, love, and power. I just wonder, are you hungry for that? I've seen some folks in our church growing and maturing in the Lord. It's exciting. It thrills my heart. We've got some young believers that have not missed a service since they got saved. We've gotten new members. We have faithful long-time members, teenagers, seasoned saints pulling together in the work of the ministry, serving God together. God is doing a work of revival in some of our folks. Here's some good news. Revival is available for all of us. Can you sense that God stirred the hearts of our teens? Hey, let's let it spread to us. Let revival start right here. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth or lives in eternity, whose name is holy." Who's that referring to, y'all? God. Okay, one person got it right. Amen. Who's that referring to, y'all? There you go. He is the high and lofty one. His name is holy. Let's keep reading. This is great right here. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit." What's that mean? To restore the crushed spirit of the humble. "And to revive the heart or the courage of the contrite ones," those with repentant hearts. God says one of the reasons, listen, that He's in heaven is so that He might grant personal revival to every one of us. Now you say, well, how can I do that? You got to have a humble, repentant heart, according to that scripture. How about this one? Matthew 5:6. You've heard this one before already. "Blessed are," or God blesses, "they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Another word for filled is satisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? Hey, you got to hunger and thirst before you can be filled. I get dry mouth when I sing and preach. You'll notice a lot of times, just about every service, I have a bottled water up here. It helps me. I reach for it pretty often. It satisfies, and it helps me get through. Some of y'all right now are hangry. You're not just hungry, you're hangry. Say it with me, ready? Hangry, all right? Your stomach's growling. You've got that empty pit. You know, you're feeling it. And pretty soon you're going to be satisfied when you get a bite to eat. Isn't that going to be fun? But right now you're getting spiritual food, but then you're going to have some physical food. You'll be satisfied. That's what hungering and thirsting after God, that's what it means. But you got to have that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living, pleasing Him. Then you'll be satisfied. People are trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong places, right? We need to find it in Jesus. All right, Psalm 42:1. "As the heart," that's another old English word for deer, "panteth," what's that mean? Longs after the water brooks, those streams of water. "So panteth my soul after thee, O God." That verse is so simple, but I love it. As a deer longs for water, so I long for you, O God. Is that your heart this morning? Can you say that? If you know this, join with me. "As the deer panteth for The waters, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Here's the second verse. I love you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. And the chorus, if you know it. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I should have put the lyrics on the screen. That's a familiar song, been around a long time. Is that your heart this morning? Do you yearn for the God like that deer longs for that water? Well, I got five steps to personal revival. Number one, we must be discontent with the way things are. Satan wants us to get into a rut. I preached about it a few weeks ago. What's a rut? It's a habit or a pattern of behavior that's become dull, unproductive, and really hard to change. That's what a rut is. And each day is kind of monotonous, kind of predictable. Your passion's faded. Now, when I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, I told you, you have to realize where you're at spiritually. You have to realize, hey, I'm in a rut. I need some help. And you need to become discontent with the way things are in your life. You got to come to the place where you say, Lord, I must have a fresh awareness of you. I want a fresh start. You see how all these messages are tying in together? When God invades your routine, your rut, do you want a fresh start? That was last week. I remember a radio that me and my twin brother had in our bedroom growing up. The knob that you turned to find the station had broke, and it was stuck on one radio station. Now, our young folks here have absolutely no concept of what I'm saying, right? Y'all remember having radios like that and the knob on the side? Well, this one broke. And I am so glad I liked that one station. Amen? Well, Satan operates that way. He thinks if he can get your spiritual life stuck on one station, you know, that's a good deal. He doesn't mind if you go to church as long as you don't become a fanatic. I don't know about you, but I want to be a fanatic for Jesus. Amen? Some of y'all are fanatics for your favorite team. You get all excited about everything else. Jesus wants you to be a fanatic for him. I wonder, have you say, Sunday at 11 a.m., that's my station. That's all I'm going to do, preacher. Let me just ask you, have you ever prayed about coming an hour early and saying, Lord, would you have me come an hour early and go to Sunday school and learn more of the Bible? Lord, would you want me to come back on Wednesday night for midweek refresh? Lord, would you have me give faithfully in the offering like your Bible commands? Would you have me serve in a ministry right here at this church? And just go deeper. If you're going to one service, try two. If you're giving a tip, try a tithe, 10%. And just go a little bit deeper and see what God does. He wants you to get out of that rut. He wants you to become discontent and say, what I'm doing now, it's not enough. Not in this dry and thirsty land. Would y'all agree with me? A few of you want to. All right. Many folks are right on the other side of salvation. They've remained stuck, unable to move. Now, salvation is awesome. Can I get a witness? It's awesome. But there's so much more. Salvation is not the finish line. It's only the beginning. And the Lord wants us to have abundant life where we get to know him so intimately, where he's in control and we aren't. Some of us like to be in control. That's not the way God desires. He wants to be in control of your life. And I just wonder if that's the kind of relationship you desire. I am so foolish. Listen, if I look at my life and I claim that everything is okay just the way it is, I've got to be discontent. I must desire to be the man that God wants me to be. The husband to Tanya. The father to Katie and Alan and Austin. The poppy to Wyatt and Charlie Kate. The pastor to our church family. The preacher behind this pulpit. The prayer warrior, the soul winner, the friend, the neighbor. The son to my mama. And a brother to my siblings. I can look at everything, those relationships, and I can say, everything's okay. Or I can say, you know what? I can become discontent with that. And I need to get closer to the Lord. But a lot of times we just say, I just like it the way it is. You ever said that before? I just like my life the way it is. Well, I can't have it just as it is. We have too many as-it-is churches and as-it-is pastors who preach as-it-is sermons to as-it-is Christians. Are y'all with me today? And then we go out into the world that desperately needs Jesus, but we act just as it is. Let me remind you, in order to make a difference, you got to be different. And part of that is becoming discontent where you are. You can always grow closer to the Lord, right? You got to be discontent. Don't get in a rut. Lord, please wake us up. Make us discontent. Draw us closer to you. Help us to desire more of you and less of ourselves. Got to realize where you're at. Be discontent. Number two, well, you got to be willing to seek God's presence desperately. We all know this scripture. I love it. Matthew 6:33. Say it with me. Ready? But seek ye first. What's that mean? Above all else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Live righteously. And all these things shall be added unto you. Boy, he'll give you everything you need if you'll seek him first, above all else. The magnificent obsession of our lives ought to be Jesus. Now, we all know what obsessions are. If you're around anyone for any length of time, you will discover some possessed fishermen. You'll see some obsessed golfers, some obsessed video game players. Some obsessed shoppers. Can I get a witness, ladies? How about this one? Some obsessed couch potatoes, right? Those obsessed with food, technology, possessions, status. How about the need to always be right? Some are possessed with or obsessed with that. You know, let's learn a spiritual lesson. We cannot have revival until we become obsessed with Jesus. When we rise up in the morning, all through the day, we lay our head on our pillow at night. I must know you because I'm desperate. I love you. He's got to be our obsession. A man asked his pastor, how can I know when I get desperate for Jesus? That's a good question. How can I know that I'm desperate for Jesus? Well, the preacher took the man down to the baptistry, put him below the water, and held him there. I'm going to try this one time. In a short while, bubbles begin to come up to the surface. The guy starts kicking his heels, and he's choking, he's gagging. Finally, the preacher pulls him up. He's spitting out water, man. He's gasping for air. He says, preacher, why'd you do that? You almost drowned me. The preacher said, son, you'll know when you have personal revival. It's when you want Jesus as much as you just wanted air. Wow. Do you want Jesus as much as you want air? Remember, I asked you this question a couple weeks ago. If Jesus is all you had, would that be enough for you? Does he take priority over your family, your job, your possessions, your games, your entertainment, your positions? Does he take priority over everything? Number three, we got to come to the place of deep repentance. We've heard that all throughout the service. I love these verses. You talking about a repentant heart. Look at Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's unfailing love. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Aren't you glad we serve a compassionate God? Blot out my transgressions, the stains of my sin. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly or clean from mine iniquity, my guilt. Cleanse me, purify me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Man, I recognize my rebellion. My sin is ever before me. I love that phrase right there. You know what it means? It haunts me day and night. Woo. Does your sin haunt you day and night? And verse 4 is amazing. Against thee only, have I sinned. I don't see somebody giving excuses right there or rationalizing, do they? Man, David got serious. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. That means proved right in what you say, God, and be clear or just when thou judgest. David's saying, I know I've sinned. I've sinned against you. And whatever you decide, Lord, it's in your hands. It's going to be right. The punishment as you judge is going to be pure. Hey, you know what? As we're seeking God for revival, the Holy Spirit's going to start revealing sin like never before. God's going to take the searchlight. He's going to shine it into the deepest closets of our hearts, revealing sins that we didn't even know we had. Main reason we don't see the altars overflowing with repentance, we've forgotten what sin really is. We've become accustomed to it. Sin reminds me of going into a darkened restaurant. Now, when I want to treat Tanya to a real nice meal, you go to them fancy ones and you walk in and it is so dim in there. Are y'all with me? And that's what sin, we become accustomed to it. And we walk into that restaurant, you sit down and the waiter gives you a menu. At first you try to read it and you can't even read it. You can't see it. But what happens, y'all? After a few minutes, our eyes adjust to the darkness. And all of a sudden, everything becomes clear. We have become so accustomed to a world darkened by sin. Are you with me, church? That we don't even see the darkness of sin in our own lives. But boy, when you reach the point of deep repentance, God begins to open up that closet, that compartment in your heart. Here's a sin. Here's an iniquity. Here's a transgression. Here's a rebellion. And when we start confessing those sins for what they really are, no more excuses, no more compromises. I'm talking about true confession. Boy, God's Spirit begins to take control. And we experience true revival. Number 4, we must go to those we've wronged and make it right. Uh-oh. Preacher, now you're getting... This is getting serious, isn't it? Hey, I'm talking about having revival in your life. Most people don't care for this step. The flesh never wants to take this step. It's more like, hey, Lord, let's keep this repentance thing personal, just between me and you. But sometimes God asks you to seek pardon, restitution, get things right with other people. Let me give you an example of that. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, a change on the inside affected him on the outside. That sounds like salvation to me, right? A new creature in Christ. So here's what Zacchaeus said in Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods or my wealth I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Now remember, he was a tax collector. So he's saying, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'm going to restore him fourfold. That means I'm going to give him back four times as much. If I cheated him $50, I'm going to give him back $200. Woohoo! Now, we're not saved by works, right? But we show our faith by our works. And when Zacchaeus acted upon his conversion, he was truly born again. He sought forgiveness and restoration with others. He wanted to get it right. And through this, the people around him knew that he was saved. A change that happened on the inside, woo, comes out on the outside. Now, the world doesn't know we're Christians just by our words. Man, words, that so easily said, but if they're not backed up with a life, it means nothing. The world only knows what they see in our lives. So here it is. The world is not listening for something. It's looking for something. And Zacchaeus, his changed life was what the world was looking for. When revival comes, we pay the debts we owe. When revival comes, we seek out the ones we've offended. We seek out the ones we slandered. We seek out the ones we talked against or about. We seek out the ones we've wronged. We ask forgiveness of them. It's time to make things right. It's time to mend some fences. It's time to apologize. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's practice. Y'all want to do that? Ready? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Are you willing to make that statement to somebody and mean it from your heart? Now, it doesn't matter if they decide not to meet with you. You did your part. I realize restitution is a two-way street. But as you reach out, I reached out to somebody this week that God laid on my heart. Would not return my call. Would not return my text. I said, let's get together. Let's work it out. Nope. I tell you, it's tough, but it's necessary. That is a part of revival in your life. Got one more. You got to position yourself in the place where revival comes. Just got four quick subpoints. That is a place of constant prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Boy, it takes prayer that never gives up. The problem with a lot of praying, it's only done before a meal. It's only done when we're in trouble. It's only done when it's convenient. We are never going to have revival if that's the kind of praying we do. Just before a meal, just when we're in trouble, just when it's convenient. No, we got to pray and not let go. Make it serious business. Also, it's got to be a place of a love for God's word. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp, it guides my feet, and it is a light for my path, unto my path. I tell you, you got to love this book. You got to love what's in the book. You got to devour, eat it up, and let it come alive in us. Praise God, you're in a Bible-teaching church with some Bible-believing pastors or preachers who believe the book is alive. And I wonder, do you love God's word? This is not just any book. This word is alive. It's also a place of complete obedience. I love this scripture. I'm almost done. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, don't just listen to God's word. You got to do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. You've set service after service after service, hearing the word of God. But unless you do it, you're just playing games, going through the motions. You're fooling yourself. You got to have complete obedience. This Bible is not full of suggestions. It's full of principles and commands that he wants us to live by. We can all say, God, I love you. But if we don't obey his word, we're never going to experience revival. Here's what it needs to take place. Lord, anything you want, anytime you want, any way you want. I want to obey you. Last one, a place of humility. I started with a verse on humility, preached about it last week. I got to do it again because this is really the issue. Earlier in Isaiah 57, it says he revives the spirit of the humble. I believe humility is so vital to revival. Here's another verse, Isaiah 66:2. Just the last part. But to this man will I look. I'm going to bless. Even to him that is poor, humble, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. Hey, you know what? That's what gets the Lord's attention. When we tremble at his word. When's the last time you trembled at his word? You were convicted over your sin. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong, and you responded with repentance. Two more verses. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh or close unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth or rescues such as be of a contrite spirit. Boy, he's close by, and he's looking for humility in our lives. One more, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. What's that mean? Lift you up in honor in due time, at just the right time. When our flesh is in control, church, we are inwardly proud of ourselves. We're pleased when others compliment us. We're looking for a pat on the back. We're eager to receive praise. And we become conceited. We get the big head. Are you with me? We seek promotion. We seek status. And that only leads to competition and division. But when we're humble, we're yielded to the Spirit's control. We realize it's the Spirit doing all the work in our lives, and we're giving all the glory to God. The praise we receive is just like a mirror. We reflect it right back to God. Somebody compliments you on something, and immediately you say, praise the Lord. Reflect it right back to him. I just want to remind you, church, stay humble. Interesting part about this verse, I want you to go home with this. God has some amazing ways to make us humble. Would y'all agree with that? So this verse says, humble yourself. Don't wait till he has to humble you. He's saying you take the first step. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Man, let's humble ourselves so God doesn't have to. Do you truly desire revival? Are you desperate? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Are you discontent with the way things are? Are you willing to seek God's presence desperately, put him above all else? Have you come to the place of deep repentance? Do you need to go to those you've wronged and make it right? Do you need to position yourself in the place where revival comes? Constant prayer, love for God's word, complete obedience, humility. These altars are going to be open. I hope you'll join me in the altar. Let's get serious before God. Let's get desperate. Are you desperate this morning? Lord Jesus, we give this invitation to you. We ask you just bless, work in hearts. Lord, revive us again. I pray we'd have some tears in this altar. That we would realize our sin, feel conviction, and get it right. Lord, if someone needs to go to somebody else, I pray they'll take care of it. Lord, do a work in our lives. Let's stand together, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Miss Eleanor, come play something for us. We're going to have two verses. Unless God moves even more. But I wonder if you'll come right now. Join me in the altar. Let's pray together. Let's get right.